Scripture reading this morning is from the book of Matthew and the beginning of chapter 13. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. Such great crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat there, while the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, "Listen, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell on the path, and the birds came and ate them up. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they sprang up quickly, but they had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and brought forth grain, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30. Let anyone with ears listen."
Well, good morning, everybody. It's good to see you on this. I love this day. I love this kind of weather. Rain to me means snow somewhere. And snow means fun to me, so I get all excited when it starts to rain. I don't know about the rest of you, but I love it. When the Apostle Paul was walking through the streets of Athens, he was greatly disturbed to see that it was filled with idols. Everywhere he looked, there were shrines and temples and altars dedicated to one of the Greek or Roman gods. A local group of Stoic and Epicurean philosophers invited Paul to come by and voice his concerns. And they wanted to hear about his strange teaching about a man who had been crucified on a Roman cross and apparently was now alive. They wanted to understand what it is he was teaching in the synagogues and in the marketplace of Athens. So on Mars Hill, I don't know if you've ever been to Athens, but Mars Hill is this rock, basically, that sits right below the Acropolis, where up on top is the magnificent temple, the Parthenon, which is the temple to the Greek goddess Athena. So Paul stands on Mars Hill and says this: "Athenians, I see how extremely religious you are in every way. For as I went through the city and looked carefully at the objects of your worship, I found among them an altar with the inscription, 'To an unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you." That's how Paul begins his presentation of the gospel to the philosophers in Athens. It's brilliant. He'd been hanging around in Athens for a while, waiting for his friends to arrive, and he'd been on a tour, and everywhere that he looked, there were idols, statues, altars. And as he walked around the city, he stumbled on this one altar that had an inscription that said, "To an unknown God." Apparently the Athenians want to make sure they've got all their bases covered. They have all these other Greek and Roman gods, but they want to make sure they've got it all covered, so they're going to make an altar to an unknown god, just in case they've missed one. So when Paul has a chance to speak, to explain himself, this strange teaching about a god who became a human being and died on a Roman cross, he starts with that altar. He says, "I've been walking around your town. I see you're really religious. And now I saw even a statue, a shrine, an altar to an unknown god. Let me tell you about that god." That is a brilliant beginning to his defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He'll start exactly where they are as he begins to tell them that unknown God you can meet in Jesus Christ. So it's amazing to be in the shadow of the Acropolis, the temple to Athena, in a city filled with idols. Paul confronts and challenges the core convictions of the Roman Empire. That is a very bold move. Well, if you and I are paying attention, I think, any close observation about what's going on in our own cities or what's going on in the corridors of our own hearts, I hope you'll agree with me that our cities and the corridors of our own hearts are crowded, filled with the counterfeit gods of our culture. In so many ways, we are deeply influenced, and our lives have been profoundly diminished by the American idols that define and control our culture and control our lives. This fall, we've begun a conversation about all that We looked at how some really, really good things in our lives can take over the center of our lives and begin to dominate and control us and enslave us, actually. We've looked at the idolatry of money, or the idolatry of love and sex, the idolatry of power, the idolatry of being right. And that's just the tip of the iceberg. I mean, our hearts are idol-making factories. Although mine, at least mine is. And what I'm, again, discovering is that if I want to see those idols diminished in my life, I can't just grab them and rip them out and pull them out by the roots. I can't do it, because every time I do that, they pop right back up. It's like that thing at Chuck E. Cheese. You hit it down, and it pops back up. You know, you can't just pull it up by the roots. They actually have to be replaced by the God we meet, the true and living God we meet in Jesus Christ. What we're talking about this fall is nothing less than the epic battle that's underway in your life, in my life, for control of what's at the center of our lives. It's an epic struggle that has everything to do with whether or not we are going to live in growing freedom with Jesus Christ at the center of our lives, or we're going to live under the tyranny of the idols of American culture that are never, ever satisfied. They are never satisfied. It's never enough. So today we turn a corner in our discussion of the cultural idols that are plaguing our lives, and we're going to turn to a study of 10 parables of Jesus over the next 10 weeks. And each one of those parables are going to point us directly to the heart and character of the one who invites us to live truly liberated lives. Let's pray, and then we'll jump into the text we're going to study today. God, we do pray that you would do that work in our lives, to give us the guts to look honestly at our lives, to see how our lives have been diminished and are being controlled by the counterfeit gods of our culture. Sometimes really good things that have now consumed us and drive us. God, we do pray that you would plant your good word in our hearts, and that you yourself would take over that center of our lives, and that we would discover the great freedom that there is in Jesus Christ, we pray in his name. Amen. Turn with me back to Matthew chapter 13, verse 3. Matthew chapter 13, Matthew, the first book in the New Testament, first gospel. Matthew 13, verse 3. Jesus told the crowd this parable. Listen. A sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell on the path, and the birds came and ate them up. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and they sprang up quickly, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and they had no root, and they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. And other seeds fell on good soils and brought forth grain, some of hundredfold, some 60, some 30. Let anyone with ears listen. It's kind of a pointed little statement that he makes there at the end of his story. Jesus says, have you got ears? Then listen. Can you hear me? Then listen to me. It's not going to be a cakewalk, what we're about to go into. We're going to have to work hard to understand what Jesus is trying to teach us in the parables we're going to look at over the next 10 weeks. And I like that challenge. We're going to be talking about some stuff that's not easy to understand. But I think if we work hard at understanding what Jesus is saying and begin to apply it to our lives, we are going to start to experience the liberation that comes from the unknown God we meet in Jesus Christ if he ends up being at the center of our lives. The parable of the sower, the one we're going to look at today, stands at the head of a string of seven parables in Matthew chapter 13. Six of those parables begin with this saying, the kingdom of heaven is like this. You see, at the core of Jesus' teaching, of his preaching, of his entire life, his entire purpose for coming, is to announce and enact the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God that was long promised is now breaking into human history in and through Jesus Christ. God's great future is coming into the present, and it's happening in Jesus and through Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 13 is much more than just a set of teaching about what the heart and character of God is. It is about that, but it is something much more remarkable than that. It's not just a compendium, a theological compendium about teaching about the kingdom of God. We're going to learn a lot about the kingdom of God and God's character. But what Matthew wants us to see, and Jesus himself wants us to understand, is that the word that Jesus speaks has the power to create the kingdom itself in our lives and in the world. Jesus' teaching is not just about doctrine. It's not about helping us understand who God is and what the character of the kingdom of God is. The speech of Jesus, the word of Jesus, brings the kingdom of God into existence in our lives when it's planted in our hearts and in our world. Dale Bruner describes the parables of Jesus as speech events, a hyphenated word, speech events that plant the kingdom in the lives of people who truly hear and begin to understand what he's saying. These parables are not just a series of lectures on the nature of the kingdom of God. We're going to learn a lot in the next 10 weeks about the character of God and his heart and the kingdom of God. But what we also need to understand and be prepared for is that through Jesus' own word, that kingdom comes into our lives. That kingdom happens. And when the kingdom comes through the hearing of these parables, it brings not only new instruction or new understanding about God and his character and the kingdom, it changes who we are. All the discussion that we've been having about American idols and the way that they're plaguing and diminishing our lives was to prepare you and me for what we're about to do. Because the word of Jesus is going to be scattered into your hearts. God wants to plant his word in your heart and mine. So stand by for an encounter with the living God. Matthew chapter 13, verse 1. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, that is the Sea of Galilee. Such great crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat there while the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables. In the spring and summer of 2007, those are very significant months for me in my life. In August of that year, I co-led the very first trip from this church to the Democratic Republic of Congo, and you've heard me over the last couple of years talk a lot about what those experiences were like and how that changed me a lot. But earlier that same year, in 2007, in the spring, my intern at the time, Dan Carlson, and I went to Israel and to Jordan for about a month to take a class called The Geographical and Historical Setting of the Bible. It was taught at Jerusalem University College right there in that great city. And when we were at this, when we stayed in Jerusalem, we would stay right there on the wall inside this sort of castle-like building. It was built with stone. And so when Dan and I were in this room, it actually was for six people. He kind of took over that half of the room. I was on this half of the room. And it was all filled with stone, so that even our sort of marginal voices, when we would sing, we'd make up Gregorian chants to each other, and that actually sounded pretty good to us. Let's sing like, you know, we would make up these chants like, Daniel, what do you want for dinner? And it just sounded great in there. I know what some of you are thinking right now. You're thinking, boy, I'm glad he's just the interim senior pastor. It's true, you know, that I am a big dumb animal sometimes, and that's just what you get, at least for a little while here. But our instructor of this class was this remarkable man. He was committed to getting us out of the classroom and into the field. In fact, we spent very little time sitting behind a desk and studying. We would do that, but then he would take us out all over the country. And most of our time were spent crawling through places like Hezekiah's dark tunnel with water up to our knees. It was great. It's like a mile and a half underground. It was crazy. Or there was going up to Caesarea Philippi, way up on the border of Israel and Lebanon, and seeing that very important place. Or hiking up to the springs of En-Gedi, where David and his army had hid from King Saul. Or climbing down this rock face overlooking the Sea of Galilee. I loved that kind of stuff. You know, I am not wired up to sit behind a desk. I'm just not wired up to do that. God has put me together in such a way that I am happiest when I'm out in the world with a group of people, learning, serving, engaging, whatever going. That's when I'm at my best. So one day, while we're exploring the northern part of the country, Dan and I, in our class, sailed across the Sea of Galilee to the city of Capernaum. And what's so great about Galilee, if you've ever been there, it's not that built up. You can imagine this is basically what it looked like at the time of Jesus. And we hiked up to places where Jesus could very well have been giving this sermon and stood where he stood. And as we were going up to the Mount of Beatitudes, our instructor turned to me and said, you know, I'd love to have you preach a sermon. I love it when people just spring this on you. I'd love to have you preach a sermon to the entire class about the Beatitudes. Yeah, let me just pull that out of my back pocket here. And so I said, okay, sure, I'll do it. If Dan could do it with me, because I know he had just taken a class on the Beatitudes. So I thought, I want that guy up here talking, because I think he's going to say something important, more so than I'm going to say. So, after I did my little part of that sermon, I sat down to listen to Dan, this remarkable young disciple of Jesus. And I listened to him teach his way brilliantly through the Beatitudes. And as I sat under his teaching, and I watched him preach to this group of about 50 people of all ages and stages in life, I thought to myself, you know, Jesus was not much older than Dan is right now when he stood here and taught these same things. And as I read these words in Matthew 13, I can see in my mind's eye that golden hillsides and blue sky and that shimmering Sea of Galilee behind him as he spoke. Matthew tells us that Jesus left the house that he was in and he went to the beach. You love a God that wants to go to the beach, you know? I think that's awesome. Jesus leaves the house and he goes to the beach. And a large crowd of people started to gather around him. There were so many people that Jesus was forced to climb into a boat. He was getting pressed by so many people who were showing up. He had to get into a boat and they had to push him out away from the shore. And so that hillside became sort of a natural amphitheater where the people were standing and gathering. And his voice would bounce off the still water and they could hear him speak. Chapter 13 of Matthew, we're at the center of Matthew's gospel. The parables that he has in this chapter draw together everything that he's been saying up to that point, as well as prepares us for what's going to come in the future. Several of the parables in chapter 13 are really pretty strong warnings of coming judgment. God will establish his kingdom on the earth, and he's going to do that by uprooting all evil. There will come a time where you'll pull the idols out by the roots, and they will come out and stay out, and God will do that at one point. That's the great promise that God has been making. And most of the people on the beach believed that. They had studied about that day when God would begin to do that. They promised that God would come and set people free. He'd bring his great liberation. They longed for that day when the righteous, that of course was them, they thought, would be rescued from the wicked people, which wasn't them. They longed for that day when their oppressors would be severely punished. They were being oppressed by the Roman Empire. The people on that beach that day knew all of that. They had heard it in their synagogues. People had studied it in the scriptures. They knew, and they did not come down to that beach just to hear that again. That's not what drew them. What drew them to that beach was that they began to wonder, could it be that long-promised inbreaking of God's kingdom was happening right in front of them in the arrival of this young prophet, Jesus of Nazareth, who was doing things and saying things that no one had ever said before. So they come with all these expectations and hopes, but Jesus confounds them. Because he told them something and things they did not expect. It wasn't a story of God sowing Israel into its land. That's not what he was saying. It wasn't a story about Israel becoming a great nation again. It was a parable about failure, it seems, and success. So when Jesus challenges them, if you've got ears to hear, then listen. He was encouraging them to stick with him because he knew that what he was going to say was going to be tough for them to understand. They had to really wrestle with what he was saying. They had to work hard. He was telling them to listen with an open mind and heart. He was encouraging them to be open to the transformative power, the work of the Word of God in their life. Jesus wanted them to struggle with what He was saying. He wanted them to talk about it among their friends. It's one of the reasons why He taught them in parables. He wanted them to struggle with it, to wrestle with it. And He acknowledged that what He was teaching was not easy to understand. What Jesus was clearly saying, though, was that long-promised liberation was indeed beginning to happen, and it was happening in Him and through Him. Jesus was trying to break through their blinders. He challenged them to stick with Him. This is going to be tough. It's not going to be easy. And He does the same thing with us. He says, work hard at understanding what I'm saying. Take a courageous look at the idols that have been controlling your life and diminishing them, making them so much smaller than they could be. Look at our lives with those counterfeit gods at the center of our lives and think about what it could be like with the true and living God at the center of our life, the one we meet in Jesus Christ. Imagine what our life could be, what freedom might look like. In our series on American Idols, really what we were doing sort of spade work. We were sort of tilling the soil for all of us, for the planting of the Word of Jesus, which is what we're now beginning to hear. In Jesus' parable, He talks about a sower who seems reckless and extravagant. The sower goes out to plant the seed and he throws it everywhere. He throws it on the path, that hard part of the field where people had trampled it and had, you know, you've seen this where people just keep walking down the same path. It just gets harder and harder. People have been walking across the field and it become harder and harder. And the sower throws the seed there as well. And then he throws the seed onto soil that's just thin and sits on top of the bedrock. And he throws the seed into that area where there are plants growing, there are thorn bushes, there are plants that could outcompete the seed. He throws the seed there. And then onto the good soil, the one that's nutrient-rich, the one that's turned over and ready and receptive, he throws the seed, and there the seed grows and bears fruit. In the parable of the sower and the parable of the soils, as it's sometimes called, the seed is the powerful Word of God. Jesus Himself is the sower, and He is the seed as well. The Word of God that He speaks and that He is planted in the soil that is us. In the parable of the sower, we see hints of the epic battle that is underway for your life and my life, for what's going to be at the center. Friends, we do not live in a benign world. I wish I could say that to you. You are not living your life in a benign world. There are powers and forces that are out to snatch from you the good word of Jesus that He is attempting to plant in your heart. The footpath soil, that soil that has become hard in any of us, that when we hear the word of the kingdom, we may not understand it right away. And the hardness of our hearts, when the seed is sown, the seed just bounces off. And the evil one comes along and snatches away what has been sown because our heart has become hard. It's not sensitive to the heart of God yet. I was reading an opinion piece by Jim Wallis of Sojourner Magazine. He's just gotten back from North Park University, a really wonderful evangelical school in the Midwest. And he came back after being part of an assembly where the student body was wearing purple ribbons because they wanted to stand against the bullying that has been going on against kids in our nation. Bullying that has led some kids to kill themselves. There's a lot of important conversation, discussion that's going on about human sexuality in the church. It's a very important thing to talk about. And whether we agree or disagree about all those things, I think we can stand united against all who would denigrate anyone and harass kids like that. That we can stand united against anyone who would denigrate anyone who's created in the image of God. And I think not to stand against that is to raise a question in our hearts whether there's a hardness of heart there. The rocky soil is a person that immediately hears the word and receives it with joy. They say, yes! But because they don't have deep roots, they cannot sustain the growth they experience at first. You know, the shallowness of our culture is really quite stunning. I think some of it's driven by the fact that we live such frenetic lives. We don't spend time. We don't have time to cultivate a depth of relationship with God or be in His Word or in relationship with each other and walking alongside the frenetic pace of our lives. And because we're in this relentless pursuit of comfort. So anything that could upset us, anything on the news that we're seeing, we just turn it off or close the newspaper or don't get close to people who are in pain. When that could be the very thing that God uses in our lives to really dig up some of that shallow ground and cultivate the soil of our hearts. Or the thorny soil is that person. Any of us who hears the word, but the anxieties of this age choke the word and overpower it. The pressures of the external world, the idols of our culture continue to make these relentless demands on us and we keep giving in. The idolatry of money and the uncontrolled acquisition of possessions is the god of our culture. And it has diminished our hearts and made us fearful, less generous people. The good soil. Jesus could not be more spare in the way He describes it. He describes it really quite simply. Person who hears the word and understands it, who begins to get it, begins to see the liberating power of the word of Jesus Christ take hold in their life, and they begin to live a life of greater fruitfulness. They begin to live the life that God intended them to live, a life of real freedom. I'm a city boy. I don't know a lot about farming, but I do know that every farmer knows that there's a lot more to a good harvest than good soil and good seed. Those are essential, but there's a lot more to it. Jesus is simplifying the process of growth so we can see something that's absolutely essential for us to understand. The first soil did not receive the word at all, though it listened to it. The second received it with joy, but under pressure, let it go. The third only partially received it because it was too distracted with other things. And the fourth soil received the seed of the word fully. Dale Bruner wrote in his commentary on Matthew, he said, since soil exists to host seed, taking in the seed with both hands is no strange act, no great work. It is simply being and doing what one was made to be and to do. I remember the day that my good buddy and I, Peter Little, were climbing Cathedral Peak above Tuolumne Meadows, this magnificent spire that you can see. We were about halfway up, I think it was the third or fourth pitch, up that main buttress. And as I climbed up the side of that mountain, I looked to my left, and there, growing out of a crack in that granite mountain, was a pine tree about 10 feet tall. And I stood there, sort of hanging there in space, and stared at that tree and thought, how in the world did that tree get there and start growing? Somehow, a seed had blown into a crack in the side of that sheer rock face of that mountain, and that seed took hold. And it sent down roots through the fissures in that mountain and found good soil and started to grow. That is what the word of Jesus is like in our lives. Give the word of Jesus the smallest opening, even in the hardest heart. And I believe that the word of Christ can take root and grow and change even the hardest of hearts. The word of God is powerful. And the God who sows that word is extravagant. And He's throwing that seed everywhere. Let's pray together. God, we do ask that you would make our hearts and minds open to that planting of your good word in us. We pray that as we begin this part of our journey together for the next 10 weeks, that we would be open to learning more about your heart and character. This God, that you who are really unknown to many of us, and in some way to all of us, that we would learn more about who you are, but also that you would do that work of transformation in us, that you would plant the powerful seed of your word in our lives, even in the smallest fissure in our hard, fearful hearts, and that the good work of your kingdom would grow in us and among us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.